It is so good to see all of you that are back again this evening. As you can see from the title of my sermon this evening, we're going to be studying about running from the Scriptures. And no, this is not about exercise. So I'm not going to try to talk any of you to start exercising. To the contrary, we're going to be looking at it, the idea of basically running from reality. I actually am what I consider sometimes to be a realist. That is, I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what the truth is about the world in which I live. I want to know the truth about God and Christianity. I want to know the truth about myself so that I can live in reality in this world and know the right decisions to make. However, there are instances that you will find in the Bible where there are examples of people who, rather than facing what they're supposed to be doing and facing reality, they run from it. And so we're going to be studying running tonight, and we're going to start talking about running from God. The first example you will find of this is in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the overhead here. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you don't know this, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire in the near future are going to be the ones that take the northern kingdom into captivity, from which they never return to come back. The Assyrians, historically speaking, were some of the most cruel people that ever lived. Whenever they would conquer a people, they would torture many of them very slowly and very cruel forms of torture till they died. And so this terrified people to the point to where they would surrender rather than be tortured after they were conquered. And so here is Jonah being told to go to Nineveh, the capital of this terrible kingdom, and preach to them so that the wrath of God would not come upon them. Now you need to realize Jonah didn't want that. Because Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. And so we find, the text says here in verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice here it talks about Jonah fleeing. Jonah is running, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. He's basically running from God. Now, you need to realize you're wasting your time if you think you can run from God in the physical sense here and get away from God. As you know in the story, eventually Jonah is told to go back again the second time. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, again, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so what I'm wanting you to see here is that Jonah didn't want to do this to the point to where he ran, but in the end, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He did what God told him to do. But at the very beginning, he was running from God. I'm just using this as a physical example because I believe in the world today, there are many, many, many millions of people who are running from God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. You want to know why you exist? You want to know your purpose in being? Here it is. This is why you exist. Fear God to keep his commandments. It's really that simple. You're created to serve God, to glorify God. Now, you need to understand that when you serve God, that means you've got to obey him. You've got to follow him. You've got to obey his commands. And a lot of the commands that he is giving you have to do with sin. They have to do with changes that you are expected to make in your life in keeping his commands. There are times when people sometimes may sit down and start thinking to themselves, you know, something's wrong. Something's missing. Matter of fact, I heard someone say that last week. And I was just sitting there listening to them, and they're saying, something's missing. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I know what's missing. What's missing is God. And what happens is people will go and they'll look in all kinds of directions trying to find what's missing, and they'll chase after money, they'll chase after drugs, they'll chase after the world, they'll chase after women, they'll chase after sex, and they just can't find what's missing. It's because they're running from God. And I've learned this through observation and study. There are a lot of people out in the world that don't want God to exist. Because if God does exist, and the Bible actually is from Him, that means they got to change. They've got to repent. And they're going to stand before God in judgment. And quite frankly, they don't like that. They don't want to change. They want to stay in their sin. And they don't want to repent. And so therefore, God isn't there anymore. God doesn't exist. I used to think that people that are atheists come to this conclusion through science. Until I studied science. Now, there are some out there that are sincerely deceived. I will grant you that. But I will tell you this. I believe the majority of them, it is more philosophy than it is science. And that is, they just don't want God to exist because of the consequences that come with that. And so in reality, they're running from reality. They're running from God. Now let me ask you, if you say there is no God, is that going to make Him go away? No. If you say there is no God, is that going to make Judgment Day not exist? No. Let me go show you another verse. In John chapter 3, you know this, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Here God is crying out to mankind as loudly as He possibly can, I love you. And He's trying to show this to us and cry it out to us by giving His only Son to die for us. It is sin that is separating us from God. And God has made the way for us to have these sins forgiven and washed away by the power of the blood of Christ. God has done everything from His end to make it possible for us to have eternal life in heaven with Him. He is wanting to give us a free gift, eternal life, that He has paid for from His end. And the amazing thing is, there are people that go, no, no, no. I don't want it. No desire for it. I want you to look at this next verse from Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched up my hand and no one regarded. If people go to hell, it's not God's fault. It's their fault. Because He's done everything from His end to make it possible for them to be saved. And as I told you, He is trying to tell them how much He loves them. And if they don't hear it, it's because they're running from it. And they've got their eyes and their ears closed. The hand of God is stretched out to them. He is wanting to take them and save them from their sins. And rather than just reach up and grasp it, try to think about Peter. You remember when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee after taking a few steps? And he cried, Lord, save me. To what degree do you think he took the hand of Jesus? I think he latched onto it with every bit of strength he had. And yet the outstretched hand of God is there to mankind. And the vast majority of them will snub their nose at it and walk away. They are running from reality. They are running from God. They are running from the truth. They are running from Christ crucified and the power of the blood of Christ. They are running from the gift of God, which makes no sense at all to me. When I understand He loves me and He wants me with Him, And what my purpose in being is to fear him and keep his commandments. Don't run from reality. Don't run from the truth. Don't run from God. You know, if you take a rat and you put him in a maze where there is a particular bar that if you touch it, it will shock you, the rat will not touch that bar again. Wow, isn't that amazing? They learn quickly that if I do this, it hurts. And so therefore, they don't do it. Now, we human beings, we're a lot more smarter than rats. And we don't like pain either. And sometimes we don't like conflict either. We just want to get along. We want everybody to like us. And we sure don't want any kind of suffering, any kind of problems. We just want everything to run smoothly all the time and everybody to be our friend and like us. And sometimes, unfortunately, you can have this desire to want to get along with everybody and everybody like you so much that you run from conflict and pain. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 3, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now, I got to explain the setting here. What has just happened is one of the great stories of the Old Testament, where Elijah is up on Mount Carmel, and he calls King Ahab to bring all the prophets of Baal and Asherah to Mount Carmel, and finally we're going to decide who is God, so that the children of Israel will not waffle between Baal and God. They can finally make a decision to serve the true and the living God. And so he challenges them to set up a sacrifice and have their god Baal react to it. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but if you read it, it's really comical to a certain extent. But it's also very sad, because here they are cutting themselves and they're bleeding themselves, trying to get Baal's attention, and Baal doesn't exist. In reality, he's not there. And then when Elijah, it's his turn, he sets up the altar that's broken, fixes it, and then digs a trench around it, and then takes three great big jugs of water and fills the trench to where the water is overflowing over the trench. Then he prepares a sacrifice and says one simple prayer, and the fire god comes down and takes the sacrifice, completely consumes it, and all the water in the trenches and everything. And after that, the children of Israel realize Yahweh's God, Baal's a fake. And that is when Elijah says, "Okay, take all the prophets of Baal and kill them all." And they do. Great victory. But Jezebel, the queen, and these prophets of Baal basically are her prophets. When she hears about this, she sends a message to Elijah saying, basically, "I'm going to kill you. By tomorrow this time, you're going to be dead like they're dead." And it's an amazing thing to me, after this great victory, where Elijah has seen the power of God from the fire coming down and taking the sacrifice, Elijah becomes afraid of Jezebel, and he runs. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba. If you don't know, Beersheba is the last city in southern Judea, which belonged to Judah, and left a servant there. And then he traveled on for 40 days and 40 nights on the food that the angel fed him to Mount Sinai. And we take up here now in chapter 19, verse 9 through 10. And when he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I try to read it the way I interpret this and understand this. And so, what are you doing here? I mean, he just got to seeing the great miracle of God. He knows that Yahweh is God. And yet he's afraid of Jezebel after they has killed over 400 prophets of Baal. What are you afraid of? Well, you want me to tell you the way I see this? Elijah's kind of like me. Sometimes I'm afraid when I shouldn't be afraid. When circumstances may be going good in my life and all of a sudden problems start happening, all of a sudden you can let the good feelings go real easy. And all of a sudden find yourself afraid. In verse 10, you find Elijah's basically answering God why he's there. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, you need to understand, from Elijah's perspective, as far as what he knows what's going on in Israel, that's true. As far as he knows, he's the last prophet left. You've got to understand, he's been out of the country 3.5 years. So he didn't know exactly everything that's going on. But he can see that the children of Israel are breaking the covenant of God, that they've torn down the altars, that they're killing the prophets of God. And so his idea is, I'm the last one left, and so I'm running because he's going to kill me, and after I'm dead, there's no more prophets left. We've got to have prophets to carry the word of God to the people. Here's God's answer to him. Then the Lord said to him, go, return. I'm not going to read the entire text to you. But in verse 18, he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So even though Elijah may have felt alone, and Elijah was afraid, and Elijah was running from conflict and running from pain because he didn't want to die. He didn't want Jezebel to kill him. He's running from Jezebel because he's afraid. God tells him, go back. Don't run. Go back. The next example I want to look at with you is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 35. This is in the text where it talks about who has woe, who has sorrow, who has wounds without cause. Who has redness of eyes. You know the text. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, which I consider to be one of the best texts in the Bible to show us the destructiveness of drugs and alcohol. But when you get to the close of this text in verse 35, it says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? To me, that's one of the more amazing verses in this text here. Because this individual has been beaten, he's wounded, and he's hurt. And when he wakes up, he doesn't think about attending to his wounds. What he thinks about is, I gotta have another drink. What we're seeing here is being depicted as an alcoholic. And the reason I'm wanting to share this particular verse with you is because it's something I have observed in my life. There are some people in this world who are caught up in drugs and alcohol for this reason. They are running from reality. They don't want to face the reality of all the problems that are in their life. And this is a means of simply escaping. I have seen this over and over and over and over again, where people use drugs as a means of escaping the problems that are in their life. I've even seen people use alcohol as a means of self-medication because of illnesses and depression they're struggling with. And so it is a means of running. That's all I'm trying to show you, is that drugs and alcohol are often a means of running from reality, and particularly the pain and the suffering and the trials that they're facing in their life. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, Job has lost all of his wealth. Job has lost 10 of his children, all of them. He's lost his health. He has boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And when you read the book of Job, you can see the depth of his grief. In verse 9, though, his wife comes to him. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I want to put that particular verse in there. Because there's another way in which people run from reality. In particular, they're running from pain and grief. It's called suicide. Yes. I sincerely believe a lot of people commit suicide. That is, they kill themselves. Because the grief and the pain they are facing in life is so intense and so painful that their solution is, I won't feel it anymore if I'm dead. And so what I'm trying to show you here is that in our world there are people who run from pain, who run from suffering in different ways. But in reality, the common denominator is they're all running because they don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with it anymore. What did Job do? When you go to chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. Job did not turn from God. Job did not curse God and then die. Job turned to God and prayed. Job turned to God and sought strength from God and help from God. This is something all of us need to learn. As children of God, God is with you. He is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In Matthew 26, 42, let me ask you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was God with Jesus? You know he was, because an angel of the Lord came to him and comforted him. But I want you to notice something. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus, let me ask you this. Was his attitude toward the cross, all right, this is going to be fun? Did he look forward to it? No. According to Hebrews, he despised the shame. He prayed three times, we see here in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The point I'm trying to make, there's nothing wrong with you if you don't want to go through pain. That's just normal. There's nothing wrong with you if you don't want to go through suffering. That's normal. But you need to know this. In reality, as children of God, God is with you. And sometimes doing the will of God means you're going to suffer for your faith. There are going to be conflicts sometimes because you're doing the right thing. I told you earlier, we want to avoid conflict. We want to get along with everybody. That used to be me. I was the man that wanted everybody to like me. So you know what that means? I became a puppet. To where whoever I was around, I could deduce what they wanted me to be like, and I could become that person. To where I could change in the blink of an eye, depending on who I was with. I was trying to avoid conflict, and I want everybody to like me. I was running from pain, and the pain I was running from was the consequences of me being a Christian. I didn't have a cut